If you go to Isaiah 61, again, last week we hit on foundations when the choir was here, and was that not over the top, those beautiful orphans? Was that not amazing? That was absolutely over the top. A few of us had the privilege to go out to Jordan Lake and even baptize 15 of these beautiful children and one of the chaperones. Again, just amazing, God's heart for the nations. It's so much fun. But do want to encourage you, just as we talked about laying proper foundations a week ago, to consider our class beginning next week on the Purple Book, which basically is a book laying out systematically the basic biblical foundations of the Christian faith. You may ask, why the Purple Book? Well, we had it printed in mass in Manila, Philippines, and it was supposed to have a blue cover, and it came out purple. So very profound. Why the Purple Book? It's just the color of the book. That's all that means. There's no theological meaning other than that. But at any rate, we really encourage you to be a part of that because it's so easy to just not labor to put proper foundation. We don't want to be flaky. We want to be responsible and, by the grace of God, represent Him in a right way in the culture in which we've been placed. We want to know more about what we believe than the other guy knocking on our door who's trying to proselytize us for their cause and their worldview. Amen. So we just encourage you to take pains with that. So, but again, having the choir last week, so much fun. James says that true religion is just that, looking after the orphan, considering the widow, and putting our compassionate spotlight on them, I think is a very good thing to do, and it sure is fun for us to be connected to these beautiful children. But based on them coming through a week ago, I thought I would talk on the topic this morning of justice. Justice. And that's a big topic in this generation. And contrary to what you may automatically go to in your thinking, because when I put that word out there, sometimes you have a caricature in your thinking of someone getting back based on something done wrong. But the concept obviously is much broader, much more redemptive and caring, and but yet powerful. And there is a double edge on it, but yet that's God's business, not ours. But I want us to look at justice this morning through the lens of the prophet Isaiah, as he prophetically laid out and foretold a description of the ministry and this ministry through Jesus. And this passage that we're going to in Isaiah 61, this was the same passage Jesus used in his inaugural sermon when he was handed the scrolls in the temple and began to declare what the prophet was prophesying actually concerning him. And he was declaring these truths about his life and his ministry and his purpose for the 3.5 years he was in ministry on the earth. So if you'll go with me to Isaiah 61, we're familiar with this. But again, we're going to look at this through the lens of justice by the prophet Isaiah. Here he said, "The Spirit of the Lord, the sovereign Lord, is on me." Why? Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. Verse 8, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. This is justice. This is justice. Father, we thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Change our lives, we ask. In the name of the Lord, amen. Amen. There is no way that I can do justice to this chapter here in the next couple of moments that we have in one sitting. But just going back to the beginning of this chapter, let's look for a few clues. Again, posing the question, what does justice look like? In verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because. There's a reason that God invested his Spirit on Christ. And there's a reason and a rationale that God gives us his Holy Spirit. It's great to be baptized with the Spirit of God, to be filled, to have his presence dwelling in us, but it is unto a purpose. And this mantling of Jesus also was unto a purpose. The Spirit of the Lord was on him because, why? Because the Lord anointed him to preach good news to the poor. Good news to the poor. So firstly, number one, justice is preaching good news. See, historically and typically, when I think about justice, I'm thinking about Dirty Harry, Clint Eastwood. I'm thinking about somebody body slamming another that has gotten away with some, you know, travesty, you know, and just righting wrongs. And this is righting wrongs, what's going on here, but it's not in the traditional fashion of taking up illegal means and a vindictive way to do it. Everything about God that he doesn't violate himself in order to bring his purpose to bear. We cannot cast out the devil with the devil. Amen? I mentioned a couple of weeks ago the irony of the Weather Underground, how this movement in the 60s and early 70s, they were against war, but yet they protested through means of violence. How many of you know that's inconsistent and that's illogical? And so we can't take the enemy's weaponry to try to legislate morality and righteousness. There's a way in which things are done, namely the fruit of the Spirit, namely the pattern of the Lord we see through Scripture. So again, it's not the typical mindset of declaring bad news or severe news or possibly harsh news. Justice is the declaration of good news. Good news. And here the context is the good news is preached to the poor. Now, of course, this has wide open application. Who is the poor? What is the poor? Well, obviously, materially, the lack, the want, but certainly spiritually. He was mantled to declare good news to the needy, whether that's materially or spiritually, intellectually, socially, those with gaps in their lives, those with deep deficits in their lives. And we all have some. I said, and we all have some. As we ministered communion earlier, we said the true reality is when Christ approached us, we weren't altogether that lovely. But because he's put his value on us, now we're lovely. Gaps and all. The all-time classic Rocky, y'all have heard me say it before, it's just so funny, when he was dating Adrian and Paulie, Adrian's brother, said, Rock, I don't get it. You know, oh homely over here. Why are you attracted to my sister? What is it, Rock? What do you see? He said, well, she's got gaps. I've got gaps. We fill gaps. Well, that's not real profound. And men, don't you ever tell that to a woman when you're prepared to propose or get engaged. But the reality is, We all have holes. We're all needy. Jesus, in the name of justice, brings good news to those holes. He doesn't exploit our weakness and our frailty. He brings good news. I don't know about you, but I could sign up for a little bit of that. I'll say, give me a double shot of that. I'll take some more. How about it? So materially, yes, certainly spiritually. Good news to a poor person is that the curse of poverty is broken through Jesus. The good news is the salvation Jesus brings. Provision works out of salvation, yet starts with salvation. You see, we are taught by Christ to pray a certain way, what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So right out of the gate, Jesus taught the disciples to pray in a context of relationship, mending that estrangement and that brokenness there. And he provides relationship. So therefore pray, our Father, he's Father. He's not merely maker, creator, distant entity, as is the worldview of deism, which we reject. But no, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But this salvation, again, it's all-encompassing. Further down in the prayer, he instructs them to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Salvation, again, is all-encompassing. I love the famous 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will not be in want. And I know we don't use that term a lot, but salvation deals with want. The anointing on Jesus in Isaiah 61 dealt with want. Around the Christmas season, one of the spookiest yet most impactful scenes of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol is that scene where the man pulls his robes back and those sickly little eerie children named Want and Ignorance. And that's where we were. That's where most of the world is. We're taught to cry out to a relational God. So there is neediness on multiple levels. And so, yes, there's a material provision, but likewise, if we don't deal with a person's heart, we lose out altogether. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet lose his soul? So it's on a manifold level here, this poverty that we speak of. Go to Revelation 3, if you would. Do you have a moment? Revelation 3, we're familiar with the seven churches that the Spirit of God addressed. And the church of Laodicea was somewhat interesting. It says, the angel of the church in Laodicea, verse 14, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. Sure wish you were either one or the other, because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold. I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So you see, this is a spiritual poverty, because in the natural, all was well. On the surface, all the pistons were firing. The bottom line looked good. Everything looked great, but yet there was inward poverty of heart. Verse 18, I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Now, this is somewhat amazing to me here. Again, they're spiritually poor. They're deceived, self-deceived. Yet Jesus in his kindness is still coming anyway and knocks on the door. They're deceived. They're arrogant. They're puffed up. But Jesus anyway takes the initiative and says, I'm going to knock on your door anyway. I don't know about you, but God knocked on my door anyway. When I was running and doing my own thing, God, I love you, but boys will be boys. Hello? God knocked on my door anyway. I didn't respond the first time. You know what he did? He knocked again. I didn't respond the next time. He knocked a little louder, you know, and he continued to knock until by his grace, I was willing to crack it open. I can remember going to this church and sitting on the back row with my foot halfway out the door. I thought, if this thing gets too weird, I'm out of here. And it's like, I'm going to give you a little bit. I'm going to crack the door, but I'm going to keep the chain on. See what you got. You know, what's your intent? What are you going to make me do? And that's a funny rationale. And what are you going to make me do? I mean, he gets our life. We get his life. Who gets the better deal in the equation? But there I am cracking it cautiously, you know, just, all right, we'll see. And I kept sitting under the word, and I kept sitting under the word until the nickel dropped. I thought, this makes sense. This makes sense. This is the right thing to do. So here he is knocking on the door. Guess who's coming to dinner? Look who's coming to dinner. Jesus. Will you let him in? He wants to dine together, converse together, hang together. And again, this is amazing to me. He is asking and requesting intimacy with us. Wow. And out of the seven churches that Revelation addresses, I mean, Laodicea is not the model that we want to pattern our lives after, okay? We don't want it as our goal. I want to be that Laodicean generation. No. You know, but even with all of their mess, you know, of all the seven churches, that was the church that was chosen for intimacy. Amazing. With all your mess, I still want to come in and hang with you. Who can resist that? He's pursuing hot love, fervent love. I still want to come in and dine with you. So, justice, number one, it's preaching the good news. Can you say the good news? To the poor, spiritually, materially. Let's keep moving. Again, what does justice look like? Number two, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, these days that we're living in, have you noticed, they're not the Donna Reed days anymore. The mother is not in the kitchen with the cocktail dress on, you know, whipping up breakfast. It just seems to be a different day and a different era in which we live. Now, on one hand, Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. That's true. But we live in interesting times. So our assumption as the church, when we minister to people, our automatic assumption just right off the bat is they're broken. That's just the natural assumption with this generation. They're broken. How come? Due to life, due to pain, due to hurt, due to injustice, there's an accumulation of baggage. Whether people are well-intended or not, there's just stuff that comes our way in life. Does it not? Here's a snapshot of humanity right here in Isaiah, if we can go backwards to chapter 1. And this is those that are outside of walking in covenant with the Lord, but this is a snapshot of humanity in verse 5. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. So we have a culture of broken people interfacing with other broken people, looking for a way out and looking for someone to provide what they need. And again, it's like a rock. She's got gaps. I've got gaps. See, marriage is not two half people coming together to form a whole. It's two people that individually, they're whole in Christ, whole in Christ. So when you come to the altar of marriage, it's not what can you do for me, but I can't wait to come to the altar due to what I want to give you. Jesus has satisfied my soul. I am full. So let's live on the overflow of having related with him first. So therefore now, I'm not going to expect you to fulfill what only he can satisfy in the grace of God. Are we here? Wounds and welts, sores, not cleansed, not soothed with oil. See, justice, what does it do? Just like the Good Samaritan, it binds up the brokenhearted. It ministers to the wound. It takes them in the inn in bandages and applies the oil of the Holy Spirit. People going to and fro, gaping wounds, but yet there's justice. There is justice. There is justice. This is why, and you've heard us say before, this ministry, Restoring the Foundations, RTF, this is why it's such the rave right now. It's just automatically understood. When you come to the Lord, you're coming with baggage. You're not coming sanitized. You're not coming all cleaned up. You couldn't clean yourself up. That's the whole reason Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice. You couldn't. But when we come, we're saved, but yet there's still the residue of yesteryear, and now we can begin the process. Now, dear Jesus, he restoreth my soul. He leads me by the still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's justice. Thank God for it. We see here the prophet Jeremiah speaking in regard to this in Jeremiah 8, verse 21. He said, since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn and sorrow grips me. Then he poses the question, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician or doctor there or around? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? But we want to say there is, for the doctor's in the house and he's ministering justice. If a person's not born again, justice is measuring out salvation to them. If a person is broken and afflicted physically in their body, justice is measuring out healing to that broken frame. For by his stripes we've been healed. If someone is bruised emotionally and they've collected baggage through life, which is normal, no one's exempt, justice is applying the ointment of the Spirit and gently bringing that oil of healing to bear to bring up the low places. He brings down every high places, but he likewise, he raises up every valley so that we might be complete. That's justice. That's giving the devil a left hook. It's like, yeah, here's my pain. Here's my dysfunction. Here's my brokenness. I'm not going to hide it. Here it is. Measure out justice. And then he makes wrong things right to the degree that we make our appeal to him. Yea, God. Yea, God. Yea, God. Jehovah Rapha. Jesus said in Luke, quoting Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to do these things. And we too, like Christ, are to minister that same anointing, justice to the brokenhearted. You know that healing is the children's bread. Church, healing belongs to us. It's our inheritance. If it's ours, let's go get it. There's no shame in saying I have a need. Can you imagine someone going to the doctor's office and they're kind of in the waiting room like this, hiding behind a plant, you know, and it's like, hey, Jethro, what you doing? I'm going to see the doctor, but don't tell anyone. People aren't ashamed when they go in because folk have need. But yet, you know, when you translate that over to spiritual need or emotional needs or mental need, you know, there's a sense of just kind of tiptoeing. I don't want people to know I've got a need. Sweetheart, look, time out. They know you've got a need. That's not the issue. The issue is let's find justice for that need. It's the doctor's good pleasure. He's ministering not harsh news, not rejection, good news. Here, take some of this. Take it home. Fill yourself with my remedy. Justice. It's the children's bread. It belongs to us. That's why the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul. and all that's within me bless his holy name. Forget none of his benefits, the Lord our God, who forgives our sin and heals all our diseases. This good news and his ministry of healing, it's in the atonement, what we celebrated. It's in the salvation package. That's why he said, don't forget this benefit. Can you imagine going to the grave and realize you had this amazing inheritance you never knew about? Well, there's an inheritance provided through the atonement. Therefore, we're exhorted, don't forget the benefits. They're yours. Go get them. Don't live broken forever. Forget none of his benefits. He forgives. He heals. See, Proverbs 18:14 says, the human spirit can endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. It's internal to external. You know, this whole Miley Cyrus rave that's going on right now, you know, just all this stuff, you know, they got this, got that, but just all this inward poverty, screaming for release, screaming for attention, drying up the bones. Well, there's justice. There's healing. We don't have to remain in, we're all dysfunctional. Can we admit to that? We're all dysfunctional. We're all broken. Don't be like the doctor denying it, you know, in waiting in the doctor's. We're all broken to a degree. We've all accumulated baggage. But there's a remedy. So thank God for Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You may be sitting here today and you may say, you know, I've got a broken heart. That's okay. The Holy Spirit can take care of it. See, it's just one part of the remedy. I mean, just one part of the equation, rather. When you go into the doctor's office, they diagnose, and then they transition into prognosis. They go into, from a diagnosis to a prognosis. All right, I think this is what it is. Here's a little prescription. It's going to take care of that. It's going to take care of that. God is going to help. What does justice look like? Number three, it looks like proclaiming freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Justice is proclaiming freedom and release. It's declaring it. It's ministering it. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They cannot see. They cannot see. When Paul was set apart by God, he said, I am sending you to open their eyes and turn them from lawlessness to righteousness. How can they turn until they first see their plight? If you tell someone they can be saved, they might say, saved from what? They don't see it. You know, do you know that there can be redemption and reconciliation to God through Jesus? Reconciled from what? They don't see it. But thank God that through Christ, the blinders are removed. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he turned to his disciples and he said, you let him go. You take off the grave clothes. He did the miracle and he said, now you unwrap him. You let him go. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring what? Good news. Who proclaim peace. Who bring what? Good tidings. Who proclaim what? Salvation. Who say to Zion, your God reigns. So, the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, there's justice. What does it look like? Number four, justice proclaims the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. It proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. God will never approach you and say it's going to be a bad year, just roll over into a state of depression. The interesting thing about this text is it's always the year of his favor. Now, there's some seasons that are different than others, but God never goes on strike and says, I'm just shutting down. You know, I'm going to close out my grace for about a month or two. I'm on strike. No, it's always the day of his favor. It's always the year of his care and his grace. We proclaim that when we speak to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and we speak to one another the word of the Lord, and we bolster one another, bringing that sure word of encouragement. Tell them, hey, you can make it. You're just down, don't think you can take another step. And then someone says, oh, you can do it. And they blow wind into your sail, and you feel that encouragement lift you. We're to proclaim it. God's favor is on you. And we're to proclaim the day of the vengeance of our God. Now, both favor and vengeance come from God. Let's not annoy or make God upset by trying to measure this out ourselves, okay? You know, favor, you fear God, you have favor with men, the scripture says. Vengeance, that's a God thing. So even though we in our imagination see ourselves kind of, you know, Clint Eastwood righting the wrong, that's God's business. We're just to proclaim his justice, his good news. God will be good at being God, okay? I mentioned again the analogy of the weather underground. That was not justice. That was ignorance. What does justice look like? Number five, it comforts all who mourn and provides for those who grieve. Comforts. We're to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice, to provide for those who grieve. And there are certain exchanges of justice, as we see in verse 3. God bestows the crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of despair. Do you see this trade out? There's a trade out. Y'all, that trade out, that's called justice. I'm making wrong things right. I'm going to flip the bad circumstance. Now, here's the hope. Take it. From verse 7, a double portion instead of shame. If you have shame to any degree today, enough already. Enough already. Leave it in this room. The blood of Jesus breaks that thing off of you. You may say, but you don't know what I did a year ago. You don't know what I did 5 years ago. Look, you cannot live under the yoke of the memory of that thing. Spotless blood redeemed you. Leave the shame on the floor. He picks you up. He ministers justice and gives you a future and a hope. A double portion instead of shame. Rejoicing in inheritance instead of disgrace. See, he took the shame, he took the disgrace on the cross. It's what killed him. It wasn't merely the scourging, it was the shame, it was the disgrace, it was the yuck, it was the dysfunction. He took it, it killed him. He is amazing. That's why he's the great romantic. Anyone can whisper sweet platitudes, I love you, I love you, I love you. You know, anybody can do that. People do it all the time. No reality to it. He said, I'm going to say it, but more than words, I'm going to demonstrate it. I'm going to show you. There's not going to be any ambivalence about this. I'm going to lay my life down. No greater love as this than a man lay down his life for his friends. So he makes an exchange. His virtue, power, grace, and healing for our junk. It's justice that he gives. And what an amazing exchange. I love this Hillsong song, the beautiful exchange. If we can just throw these words up. When only love could make a way, you gave your life in a beautiful exchange. When only love could break these chains, you gave your life in a beautiful exchange. You were near, though I was distant. Disillusioned, I was lost and insincere. Still mercy fought for my attention. You were waiting at the door. Then I let you in. Remember Jesus, Revelation 3, he stands at the door. Remember the Laodicean church? They were puffed up and arrogant, but he still wanted intimacy with them. Amazing. Trading your life, what? For my offenses, for my redemption, you carried all the blame. Breaking the curse of our condition, perfection took our place. When only love could make a way, you gave your life in a beautiful exchange. This is a biblical idea of justice. And it makes you worship God at the end. It makes you glorify what the Lord did. Just come on up, Tubby, with your band. We'll just go through the whole song, Beautiful Exchange. We could go through and through this list. In Isaiah 61, it talks about new names. It talks about planting. It talks about being rebuilt. It uses the word restore. It uses the word renew, the word double portion, the word inheritance, the word everlasting joy, everlasting covenant, the word reward, the phrase descendants known, the phrase acknowledged as blessed. Again, verse 8, for I, the Lord, love justice. Love justice. I love justice. I want us just to sing, and we're going to prophesy our own deliverance as we sing this song. And I want us, as we sing it, I want us by faith, I want us to make that exchange, okay? And we'll start it from the top, from the verse. Listen to these words, let them marinate. But as you sing it, prophesy this song over your own life. Stand together. Lord, we make that exchange today. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because He's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoner, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Lord, we make that exchange first in our own lives here today. And as we leave this place, we go out declaring Your justice, which is good news. We settle that. It's good news. And before we go, let me just speak Zechariah 7, 9 through 10 over you. The prophet Zechariah declared, administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien, or speaking of the international, or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. Lord, we say yes to this ministry, Your ministry of justice today, in Jesus' name. And if you agree with that, shout a big amen. Do you agree? Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a little praise in here today.